By the way, don't ever apologize for leading that song. That is indeed a wonderful song, and it's a great reminder that the grace of God reaches each and every one of us. And the thing that makes that so significant is the fact that each and every one of us that have reached the age of accountability, we've committed sin. And we need that grace within our lives. And we need to recognize that because of that, we can have the hope of eternal life. And the song actually goes with the thoughts of the lesson this morning. Because what we're going to do this morning is talk about intense living for Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the fact that we can't take the attitude that says, well, I'm just going to go along to get along in life. We need to recognize that sometimes there's a danger in living by default. Simply going back and go to the factory settings, and that's how I'm going to live my life. Especially when those default settings are the settings that the world presents for us. And we're going to talk about the idea that we are to be honoring God. And that's part of who we become as children of God. The NCAA championship game is going to be played tomorrow night between two teams that probably most of us here don't care about. But the whole idea of March Madness is something that really brings the casual college basketball player or a fan into focus, and they find themselves rooting for certain teams, even in the case when it might not be their favorite team, because their favorite team either didn't get invited or was eliminated rather early. It's an intensity, though, for the ones who have teams in the Final Four. With that idea of intensity, we're talking about the fact that you get really focused on what's going on in that tournament. The same is true during football season. For those who might be NASCAR fans, when the NASCAR races are on, whatever the case might be, individuals will find themselves getting intense about something in their lives. The overwhelming majority in the audience this morning are children of God. And because you're a child of God, there needs to be an intensity within your life about serving God. Jesus Christ is not the subject of casual observation. He's not the subject of casual living when doing what God wants of us happens to fit with what we ourselves choose to do. One of our brethren brought a lesson just either Wednesday night or the Wednesday before, emphasizing the idea that we need to be doing what's right in God's eyes. And while we can be happy about people who happen to be doing what's right in God's eyes, the real significance, the real value, and the real importance in serving God is when that person is doing so because they're a child of God, because they know what it is to be doing God's will. Peter tells us over in 1 Peter, the 13th chapter, reading from the New King James, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's why we need to be intense in our living for Jesus each and every day of our lives. And that's why as we look at this idea that we are not to take the attitude that we're just going to go along to get along, that's not going to work. Now let me say, quite frankly, there was a time within the lives of many within this audience when going along really meant you were involved in a life dedicated to God, and a lot of your friends, this is going to seem strange to say, while they have missed out on the most fundamental aspects of becoming a child of God, perceive themselves to be children of God, and they were doing in their daily living what God expected of them. And so we as children of God fit very comfortably into that kind of community. And while this community is much more conservative spiritually than many other parts of this country and certainly of this world, the fact of the matter is we can't live that default living because it's like everybody else around us. We need to recognize that serving God just may not seem natural. Most of us know that we were not born sinners. But what we also know is that we reached a point within our lives when we started being accountable to God. The key to understanding when that was, since the Scriptures don't give us a specific date, a specific time within our lives as far as age is concerned, we do get a sense from Scripture that we know that when we understand the differences between right and wrong in a truly intellectual way, when we understand the idea that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and we reach a point when we can say, I'm actually living as a child of the devil. I'm not living as a child of God. It's at that point, my friends, we need to make a decision to change because we're actually in darkness. When we believe that we're living as a child of the devil, we know we need to make a change to come into the light of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, I mean the idea that serving God may not seem natural. But I also want us to understand that once we become a child of God, it's our responsibility to make it our nature to seem quite natural in our service to God. Over in Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 15th verse, and I'll put this in context in a moment, Jesus said to His apostles, "But whom do you say that I am?" He had raised the question there in Caesarea Philippi, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave the various things that they had heard. Some thought He was one of the prophets who had come back. Some thought He was something else and another. And that's when He asked the question to His apostles. And that's the question for you and I today as well. Who do you say Jesus is? Is He a great historical figure? Almost nobody with any honesty denies that Jesus existed or denies that He had a very real impact upon the world. But who do you say Jesus is? Is He just that historical figure that chose to live a great life in relation to other human beings? Or is He the Son of God? Is He the Savior of the world? Who do you say that He is? When we come to Mark, the 14th chapter, in verse 31, we find that Peter makes the comment, he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. The setting there was Jesus, that night in which He was betrayed, had warned His apostles that He was going to go through something that they could not. And Peter, and then the others joined in, wanted to make sure that Jesus knew, "I'm not going to deny you. In fact, I'll die with you." Are we like Peter and the apostles? Here's the problem with what Peter and the apostles did. They forgot the intensity of which they were saying they were dedicating their lives, because what they ended up doing was denying Him. Now, fortunately, they had the hearts to repent of that when the appropriate time came. How many of us are willing to say, "I'll die for you, Jesus"? We talked a few weeks ago about the idea of not facing the persecutions today of the intensity of dying for Jesus. I had a conversation with my sister last week about that idea as well. When we talk about the whole idea of active shooters and those who have come in even to places where people are wanting to worship God, wanting to come in and take lives, and understanding that there's a difference between those individuals who are simply acting out of madness and wanting to do harm to others, and our natural desire to preserve life and therefore do things to stop that kind of person. There's a difference between that and for a group of people to come in, take control of the audience and say, "Will you deny Jesus? Yes or no? No, boom. Will you deny Jesus? Yes or no? Boom. Will you deny Jesus? Will you deny?" Under those conditions, we need to be willing to lay down our lives. When it's a question of standing or dying for Jesus, as opposed simply to the idea of stopping some lunacy that might be going on. A number of us here have concealed carry permits. A number of us here don't do a good job of concealing their concealed carry. But you have to ask yourself this: if it's because you're a child of God and they're acting in opposition to God, are you willing to lay down your weapon and say, "I will not deny Jesus, even if you're going to shoot my wife and children"? Is the intensity of our living for Jesus that great? As we look at this matter, we must also recognize that our convictions won't get us to heaven. What I mean by that is the reason for the quote of our group convictions aren't going to get us to heaven. We're not going to make it to heaven because there are some people in here who have stronger, more intense commitment to living for Jesus than I do, or some of you do. And we're thinking, but because we have those people in our congregation, we're going to make it to heaven with them. That's not intense living for Jesus. That's, "Here's good luck. As long as we've got some good people here, maybe we'll get to heaven." The individual that understands what's involved in intense living for Jesus understands that while it may not come naturally, it becomes who we are. And what we do, and we talked about this some this morning in class, as Newman and I were talking about the whole perfecting of love within our lives, what we must do is make sure that we make it a part of who we are naturally. And there's only, they're interconnected, two things you can do. One is to get into the Word, get to know the Word, make it part of your life. That's how it becomes natural. I've made this comment a number of times, and I'll make it again this morning, and that is quite simply this. If all of the Word that you get in a week is what you hear this morning, you will starve to death. You will. Because we need to be feeding ourselves the Word every day so that it becomes natural to us. When you first became a child of God, you had to try to figure out, okay, what happens in this circumstance? And you might go to the one who had baptized you, or you might go to other Christians that you know within the congregation and try to understand, okay, why do I act like this in this circumstance? Why am I supposed to? And there'll be a point in your life when you do so, this is going to sound strange, you do so because the person who baptized you showed you in the Scripture, and that's why you're doing it, because they made an impression upon you. The Word didn't so much make an impression upon you, but their fervor, their intensity did so. But you'll grow to the point where that intensity for living for Jesus is just naturally who you are. And you're not in this to go along to get along. You're in this to do God's will within your life. Others' faith and others' obedience is not your serving God. Others who are going out and helping those who are in need when you could do so, that doesn't count in your side of the ledger. And I by no means am suggesting working our way to heaven. Because our ledger, if we're walking in the light, is simply covered with the blood of Christ. That's what's going to save us. But while we're living on this earth and while we're having intense living for Jesus, then we're recognizing this whole idea that I have to be serving God. Now, I want you all to serve God. I speak to you not as the preacher, I mean as another Christian. I want you to be serving God, but I need to be serving God. I and I alone. My faith, my obedience is what is required of God as a result of my walking in the light. My enjoying the saving grace of Jesus Christ. My faith and my obedience, I've used the word require. It is the natural outflowing of what it means to have come to the light, to have come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy in the second chapter, chapter 4, verse 2, he told him, preach the word. Now I grant you that he's talking to the evangelist, Timothy, but there's application here for each and every one of us. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Look at the first half of that passage. Actually, that little middle section. Be ready in season and out of season. If I am involved in intense living, just making application here, it is my faith, my obedience that is required. Being ready in season and out of season. If I don't prepare myself for some challenge to my faith, if I don't prepare myself for some obedience in not doing a sin or obedience in doing what God wants, it becomes difficult for me to do it. Because you see, I'll just put it this way. If I've not gotten into the Word and made myself ready in season and out of season, I have no backbone. When the pressure comes, I fold. When the temptation from Satan comes, I fold. Because I've not made proper preparation within my life. We talked about the fact that there is indeed danger in living that kind of default life. And again, I'm not talking about once we obey the gospel, because really much of this sermon could be flipped. When you obey the gospel, you develop a default living. But in the world's eyes, if we see ourselves acting like the world wants us to act, then what we're going to do is let others decide what's right or wrong. That's easy to do. Because in most situations, not in a lot, well, yes, in a lot, but there are a few cases where this is different. In most situations, the majority, the overwhelming majority of those I interact with are not going to be children of God. Those that our children interact with are not going to be children of God. And therefore, it's easy for them to be pulled along and accept as normal the things that God says are sin, or even described at times as an abomination to Him. But when we are letting ourselves go along with these people that don't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they think that these things that the devil wants to have people engage in are okay, how do you withstand it? You withstand it by understanding that these friends should have a limited role within our lives. They should have a very limited sphere of influence upon us. There may be some good things they do, and you can go and do them with them. But if they're not a child of God, if they have not been born again, if they're not walking in the light, then remember, their role is limited in your life. You don't let them make the decisions of what is right and wrong. And on serious issues, there is no postponing what we're to do, who we're to be. We look at the example there in Acts 24, verse 25. Now, as he reasoned with Felix, this is Paul reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered and said, "Go away for now. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you." And as you've heard me and others always say, we have no record of Felix ever calling for Paul. He may have, but there's no record of it. What we do have a record of is this. Paul had laid out what was important before God and what needed to be important in Felix's life. And Felix said, not right now. What do you do? When your friends are being used by Satan to take you further away from Jesus, do you stop them and go about what God wants you to do? Or do you find yourself postponing what God wants of you? Do you find yourself, even as Felix, in the matter of salvation? Do you find yourself postponing coming to Jesus, putting on Christ in baptism, because right now it doesn't fit into your plans? It doesn't fit into who you want to be at this point in life. You need to recognize this. God says it's got to fit in. You can't just live by the default of what the world is all about. We need to be actively building character that is going to please God. It should be the desire of every... I'm going to come over here so this side knows I'm preaching to them too. It should be the desire of each and every one of us to do everything in our lives that's pleasing to God. What we read, what we watch, the conversations we have, the places we go, all need to be put under this question. Will it please God? A decade or so ago, the popularity of the bracelet said, "What will Jesus do?" and just had the initials there. That's fine. It's true. But I can cut that shorter. Does it please God? Does it please God? Is it pleasing to God? What will God think of it? Are you actively trying to build a character that pleases God? Our final point this morning is the matter of honoring God and what is required in that honor to God and the work that we do. We need to make sure we're pleasing God in a deliberate way. If I accidentally do what God wants me to do, I'm still not doing it from the heart. And it doesn't have the value in my life that God wants it to have. God doesn't want us to accidentally be righteous. God doesn't want us to accidentally stumble onto and do some of His will. Again, back to Paul's writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you deliberate? Are you willfully doing what God wants? Or are you simply in the journey on your life, occasionally stumbling by and stumbling into something God wants of you? Peter says this in 2 Peter the first chapter, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, what is he talking about? The things he had just talked about in those verses earlier. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, etc. He says, do those things, making your calling and election sure. Because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what that passage is telling me? It says, Joe Shane, if you think about the things and do the things that Peter has just mentioned, you're not going to make it to heaven by the skin of your teeth. You're going to make it to heaven by the grace of God, and it's going to be a big door that's going to get you in. Which is a contrast to what we think of with Jesus having said that there in Matthew that the way to heaven is narrow and few there be that find it. He's making a contrast there in chapter 5 of Matthew, a contrast for emphasis. Peter is making another contrast that should give us joy. If you're walking in the light this morning, you're not going to stumble into heaven. You're not going to get to heaven by the skin of your teeth. We need to be circumspect in the way we walk. And the idea of circumspect is very similar, and we're going to look at it in a little more detail for a second, but it is simply turning and being watchful. Just turning and being watchful in everything that I do. I'm turning, I'm being watchful. When I do that, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God's providing me a way of escape because I'm turning and being deliberate and watchful. There's the passage in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Is your walk a walk that is an effort to serve God? Or are you wanting to walk in the light? Those of you who are visiting, I use the hall, this center aisle as my demonstration of walking in the light. What are you doing? I know you came up to lead the invitation. I'll get to it in a minute. Do you walk in the light like this? Or do you walk in the light like this? What are you doing? Are you walking in the light, or are you trying to get as close to the darkness as you can while still keeping yourself in the light? Are you making the effort? Or are you saying, what's the minimum I can do to get by? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, or 5 rather, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And I know he's talking again to the evangelist, but is your progress evident to all? Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. You and I are going to have more positive effect on people if they see us clearly walking in the light. We close with the passage we began with in 1 Peter. Therefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you an individual that heeds and has been obedient to what John says in 1 John? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you indeed walking in the light? I know there are individuals in the audience this morning that are walking in darkness. And I don't have the wisdom to know why you're walking in the darkness, because you haven't told me privately. Some of you may be walking in the darkness because you've gotten comfortable there. Because truth can hurt. Truth can make you make changes that you don't want to make. You may be walking in the darkness because you've stumbled around and you really want to go to the light, but Satan has put a lot of obstacles here in the darkness. Or you may understand, and maybe this morning you've decided, you know what? I'm done with the foolishness of Satan, and I'm ready to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. Then we would hope that you would do so this morning. Confess Christ to be the Son of God, and be buried in the waters of baptism. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.